the summer is winding down, and if you have gardens at home, you probably are in the same boat as we are. The gardens are looking a little bare. The plants are dying. The vines from various plants are just kind of barely clinging on. But there are a few plants that are still abundantly producing, and if you look outside, you see there's plenty of, what's in the lobby out there? Tomatoes. Tomatoes are really growing on right now. And Sonia and I have been enjoying homegrown tomatoes and lettuce. We still have lettuce. So tomatoes, lettuce, that means we are eating... Oh, okay. Well, I thought it was more obvious than that. BLTs, where are you at? Come on. Bacon, lettuce, and tomatoes.
I didn't know you had a hog in the back.
Yeah, we have a back border. We raise a few hogs up every year. Crash some wheat from Kansas. Not everything's homegrown. Okay, so we're enjoying BLTs this week. Sonia and I ate BLTs Wednesday evening. I had a good time, enjoyed our food, and we had prayer meeting then Wednesday evening. So rather than do all the dishes up, we kind of left the pan just on top of the stove just to come back to it later. So when we got back home Wednesday evening, all that grease, all that fat from the bacon had solidified. And you know, it makes kind of a paste in the bottom of the pan. And I told Sonia, don't worry about it. I'm just going to get it tomorrow. We'll go to bed. And come Thursday evening, Sonia left. She's heading to Indiana where she is now. And she had told me, Kevin, when you clean up that grease, what I want you to do is scrape it out into an old glass jar that we always keep underneath our sink. That's where we keep the fat. And whenever the fat jar is full, you throw it out, right? You do this at home too, right? So, you freeze it? What? Okay. Well, this is what I was instructed to do, but I believed I knew better. So, Thursday evening, I'm home alone, and I think, well, rather than just scraping out this grease, what I'm going to do is turn the burner back on so that it will turn into a liquid, and then I can just pour it out rather than scraping it out. No problem there, right? And I think, well, our trash is full. Rather than dumping it into a glass jar in the sink, I'm just going to dump it into the trash can and take the trash out so it doesn't stink up the house. Not the best decision I made all week. I turned the burner on and I went to check my email, and 10 minutes later, the house smelled like bacon and smoke, and yes, I wandered back into the kitchen, and sure enough, I had forgotten that I had turned on the fire, but it was very liquefied, so it was very easily poured. And I poured this liquid hot fat into our plastic trash can, lined with a trash, plastic trash bag.
You had salad, none of that.
Vegetarians, don't know how easy they've got, huh? I still have no less than 5 marks on my hand and arm where I splattered myself with hot grease whenever I realized, oh my goodness, this is going straight through onto the floor. So what do? You can't stop. I had to wait until the next morning and clean it up after it had all once again solidified. And then I got out the scraper. Sonny's not here. I'm going to tell you a secret, and you're not to share this. I should have listened to her. I heard what she said. I can retell that story because I listened to the words that came out of her mouth. But there is a huge difference between listening and doing. I listened. I thought I was going to do it my own way. Well, today's scripture is about listening, responding, and serving. James teaches us that we are to be quick to listen. And we're not just to be listeners or hearers of the words. We are to be doers of the word. And then he goes on to say that doing the word involves serving other people. This is a natural progression, listening, responding to the word, and serving other people. So we're going to walk through these 3 steps today, through James, to see just what we can learn from this and how we can apply it to our lives every day. Well, the first thing I want to lift out from verse 19, James teaches us to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. I think we all know that we learn better by listening than we do by talking, right? That's how you learn the most, is by listening to what other people have to say, listening to the knowledge that they have. Now, I'm not saying that we don't learn anything by talking. Actually, I think it's the complete opposite. We do learn from talking. Some people say that you can't actually claim to know something until you're able to teach it to somebody else. That's one way I know how to master the subject, is that I can put it into words, into my own words, and teach somebody else the subject. But we need to be listeners of the word, too, not just speakers. We need to be quick to listen. Now, if everybody listened, nobody would be talking, and it would just sound like this. And we'd be in a Quaker meeting. But that's okay. But we need to be able to talk, but we need to listen. That's how we learn from one another. But we've always probably, all of us have probably been in a group, like a small group or a Sunday school group, where there's one person that just dominates the conversation. One person just totally takes over, and nobody else gets a chance to chime in. And I think this is not a good thing, because people process thoughts differently. Some people process them verbally, and some people process them internally. I tend to be one that processes things internally. Whenever I get an idea in my mind, I take some time to process that thought in my head before I speak it out loud. Then there's other people, like a friend of mine in Harrisonburg. He says, "Kevin, I don't think of something before it's halfway out of my mouth." And with that guy, it shows he's had to take back a lot of things and apologize for what he's had to say. But there's these two different ways of processing words. And these people that are quick to speak, the people that process things verbally, tend to be the ones that dominate conversations. Now this week, a person told me a story, and I won't reveal who the person was because I didn't ask their permission first, but this person told me that in their church in Alaska, they had this method called the talking feather. And it wasn't that the feather talked, it was that the person that held this feather was the only person that talked in their small group. And they would pass this feather around so that each and every person had an equal opportunity to talk. This meant that one person couldn't dominate the conversation, and it also meant that people that are slower to speak still had a chance to give their input, to still give them an opportunity to share what was on their mind. And this person from Alaska said that there was people that would talk and people that would share that normally didn't do stuff. So I think this is one reason why we are instructed to be quick to listen and slow to learn, because each and every person, each and every one of us, each and every person in this world has something to offer. We can learn from everybody. And if you're a person that thinks that only your opinion matters, then maybe we should have another conversation about humility. But your opinion matters, your experiences matter. We need to be slow to listen, slow to speak, and quick to listen. So James goes on then. He doesn't stop there with this listening bit. He goes on to talk. In verse 22, he says not to be just listeners of the word, but to be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. I know a lot of people that know their Bible really well, people that know it inside and out, forward and backwards. I know people that can quote scripture at a drop of a hat. Like if you just having a casual conversation, they always seem to know scripture that applies to that situation. And sometimes that's very helpful. But you know, you can know the Bible forward and backwards. You can quote scripture after scripture after scripture. You can listen to all the right sermons, read all the right books. But if you don't take that information and apply it to your life, apply it to your daily walk, that information isn't as useful as it would be otherwise. I didn't say it would be useless, but it would be not as useful. I think a good way to look at this is if you've got something in your back pocket, like a wallet, pull it out with me and look inside. You don't need to say how much you've got. I've got $22 in cash. And I've got a bunch of these little plastic things over here. You got some of these?
No.
Good. They're evil. $23 and a credit card with a line of credit, say, up to $10,000. If I look behind me here, there's more of these green pieces of paper, and there's a bunch of other colored pieces of paper that people have written in numbers on. They're checks. Now, if I was to add up all the money that you are holding in your hands or in your wallets or sitting on or in your purse, all the lines of credit in your wallet, if we were to add up all the checks and all the cash sitting over here in the offering, how much do you think it would be worth? Thousands of dollars? Tens of thousands of dollars? I'd say probably between 3 to 5 cents. I went online to staples.com and looked at the price of paper. You can buy a ream of paper, which is 500 sheets, for about $5. That's 1 penny per sheet of paper. How many of these could you print up on a sheet of notebook paper? I don't know. But if you think about the money that we have, this right here is only worth the value of the paper. Why, the only reason this has any money, monetary value at all is because the Federal Reserve keeps tons of gold stored away in New York, or the bottom picture is Fort Knox. Behind our monetary system stands something of value, something that we know is gold, something that can be traded across the ocean to other nations, to other people. That's the only reason our money has any value is because it's backed up by gold. Why do our checks have any value? It's just like an IOU. It says we will give you some of this green stuff, which is backed up by money. The credit card is the same thing. This is only worth anything because it says that we are good for this amount of money, which is backed up by gold. Now, when we are hearers of the word of God, our hearing of the word needs to be backed up by something, just like our money is backed up by this gold. Our hearing of the word needs to be backed up by our doing of the word. And it's not that our money, or that our hearing the word is worthless, but it's worth less than actually doing what God has called us to do. I read a little bit this week about a pastor from Ephrata, Pennsylvania. I saw some heads pop up. Ephrata, everybody knows Ephrata, right? It's up in the Lancaster County area. There was a pastor in Ephrata known as Peter Miller. This was during the American Revolution. And Peter Miller was a Baptist pastor, and he had a small church in the Ephrata area. But in this city, there was also a man named Michael Whitman. And Michael Whitman was an atheist, and he was a person who stood up every chance he could to try to bring destruction to the church. He wanted to tear down the church. He didn't believe in the policies behind the church. He didn't believe in religion at all. So he and this Peter Miller were always butting heads. They would call one another their enemies, I guess. But this Whitman fellow was arrested one day by George Washington and his army on the count that he was considered a traitor. He was loyal to the Queen, and he was revealing secrets about the army's plans to the Queen. So he was arrested by Washington's army, and he was hauled away to Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, about 70 miles away from Ephrata. Well, at first, Peter Miller got excited. He said, "Finally, Lord, thank you for taking care of this bitter enemy of mine. Maybe now I can go forth and do the good things you have called me to do." But then he thought about it for a while, and he remembered the scripture from Matthew chapter 5. It says, "Pray for those who persecute you, and love your enemies." Well, Peter Miller kind of had to swallow his pride. And he went and he walked 70 miles from Ephrata to Philadelphia to plead for the life of his enemy. He approached George Washington and he made his case for why this man should be released. And George Washington said, "Peter, I am not going to release a person just because he's your friend." And Peter said to him, "He's not my friend. He is my bitterest enemy. He stands in the way of me and my church all of the time." And Washington was so moved by this man's story, by the way he came to him and presented this to him, that he pardoned Michael Whitman. And Michael Whitman and Peter Miller walked 70 miles home together, no longer as enemies, but as friends. That's an example of being a doer of the word and not just a hearer. Now, I like to think of myself as a hearer of the word. I spend some time in biblical study every week, every day. I read a lot of books. I read blogs and websites on the internet. even like a good theological debate every now and then. But I find that when it comes right down to being a doer of the word, that sometimes I struggle. I think I know what's right from wrong most of the time, but actually doing it is hard. I thought of a few examples just from this past week. On Monday, I went out to lunch with a friend, and we sat down and enjoyed our meal. I had a water and drink, he had an iced tea. When the bill came back, we were not charged for any drink. That's $2, right? No big deal. Nobody would have noticed if we didn't say anything, but should I just let it go, or should I bring attention to that waitress and say, hey, you forgot to charge us? Sonia and I went out and we bought a birthday present for her sister. Spent probably too much money on it, if you ask me. We love our sister. But it was something that we could have used for our own home, and I have the receipt still with me. So, as a pastor, I can claim that on my housing expense, and that would be tax deductible. All I have to do is say that object that we bought for her is going to stay in our house and we'll use it. Is that right? This week I got a letter from some friends that I went to seminary with, Mark and Sarah Schoenholz. They're leaving the end of this year to go to Thailand for a 3-year mission term. They're looking for financial support. They asked for a certain amount. But you know, Sonia and I are expecting a baby here about the time that they would be leaving. We've got things we want to do around the house. We want to do some improvements. We want to fix up the nursery. We have things we need to buy. I guess babies cost money. Should I help our friends out in their mission efforts, or should we keep the money for ourselves? I usually go Monday morning to start my day with a cup of coffee. As I was walking down the street this Monday, I passed some beggars on the street, some people looking for a handout. And I walked right by, because I wanted to take my $2 that I could have given to them to buy a cup of coffee for myself. Should I have given it to those that were in need, or kept it for myself? I know the answer to each and every one of those questions. I know what I should do. But my friends, being a doer of the word is harder than being a hearer of the word. I've heard the word. Now it's a matter of doing it. Well, James moves on now to verse 26. Now I'll read this straight from the Bible. Verse 26 through 27. He says, if any think they are religious and do not bridle their tongues but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to care for the orphans and the widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the word, by the world. Now, when I first read through that one, I thought, what he's saying here about bridling your tongue, it's about watching what you say, not being offensive, not slandering, not lying, or causing people to gossip or anything of that nature. But as I really started digging into it, I realized that he's not talking about watching your tongue in that way here. In 2 weeks, we'll talk about watching your tongue in that way. But here, what he's really referring to is he's referring back to verses 19 and 22. When he talks about bridling your tongue, he's again talking about being slow to speak and quick to listen. And when he talks about deceiving your heart, that's a reference to verse 22, where he said about being doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. So I looked through my William Barclay commentary, and this is what Barclay had to say about these verses. He said, what James is saying is the finest ritual and the finest liturgy you can offer God is service to the poor and personal piety. He's elevating these things above religious acts. And it made me think of a couple of verses from the Bible. I thought immediately of Amos chapter 5. Now I'll read Amos chapter 5, verses 21 through 24 for you. It says, I hate, this is the Lord speaking, I hate, I despise your festivals, I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the offerings of well-being of your fatted animals, I will not look upon. Take away from me the noise of your songs, I will not listen to the melody of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like ever-flowing streams. Now that might sound like some Old Testament stuff. Maybe we don't need to worry about that. But if we turn into the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says something quite similar to that. Jesus says that if you have an offering and you lay it upon the altar, and you remember that a brother or a sister has something against you, you are first to go back to that person and make things right with them before you continue in your offering to God. Now, I believe very much so that God wants our praises, God wants our sacrifice of our life, God wants a lot from us, God wants us to be here in church singing praises to Him, worshiping Him. God wants those things from us. But that's not all God wants. It's not just about a relationship with God. Me and God got a good thing going here. It's about a relationship with other people as well. God wants us to get right with Him, and God wants us to get right with other people. Now, James lists out two groups of people. He says about the orphans and about the widows. And we need to remember that in James' day, the widows were not able to help themselves. Women didn't often go out into the workplace. Women stayed in the home, and they raised the kids, they made the food. There's a few exceptions to that in the Bible. We think of like Lydia, who sold the purple garments, the purple cloth. But for the most part, women stayed in the home, they didn't work. So if their husband died prematurely, what were they left with? What kind of income did they have? They had to rely upon the help of other people. We've probably all heard the saying that God helps those who help themselves. But as I like to do sometimes, I tweak that saying a little bit to say something more to my liking. I believe that God empowers us to help those who can't help themselves. Now, a couple of weeks ago, Kathy and I went to Virginia Mennonite Conference's annual assembly in Harrisonburg. And we sat at the table with a young couple from a church. I won't say which church it is, but they were talking about this church. And I guess I should back up a little bit. We sat around tables because they wanted us to have conversations to try to share our experiences on how our churches are missional. How we go out into the community, how we share our faith, how we bring the good news. So we were sitting around this table having this discussion, and this one couple said that their church hired a part-time pastor to the community. This person was in charge of outreach. He was in charge of going out into the community. Whenever somebody got sick in the community, they would visit them. Whenever they went into the nursing home, they would visit them there. If they needed financial assistance, they would be the one to go out and have contact with them. They went out and they shared the good news, and they would go out and answer the difficult questions that these people would have about God. And everybody at our table agreed that this sounded like a wonderful idea, a pastor to the community. But they said, no, it's got some setbacks. Because when we name a pastor to the community, the rest of the church stopped. When we name one person to be in that professional role, to be the one to care for those in need, to care for the widows and the orphans, to care for those that were not able to help themselves, the rest of the church said, well, hey, that's Jimmy's job. I don't have to do it. As I think back on my last 5 years that I've been in ministry, I think of some of the highs and lows that I've gone through. I think of the highs such as the weddings that I've performed. I think of the child dedications. I think of the funerals. I think of the way you have opened up your lives and invited me in. I really appreciate that aspect of ministry. But when I think about what might be the highest point of my ministry, the thing that made the biggest impression on me, I think it was a time when I went to visit a woman named Amy in her home. Amy's just a woman from the community. She's got a lot of health problems. And she lives in a place that I probably wouldn't go after dark because it's a little on the scary side. You know the kind of places. But I went one day this past December to her house, and I sat there with her. And I just listened to her stories. She told me about how she has this health condition that keeps her from being able to go out much. Keeps her locked inside. She's only in her mid-40s. She told me about how she married young, had a couple of kids, and divorced. How her husband moved across the country to Arizona with her two sons. And how she rarely sees those kids now because they can't afford to fly them back. She told me about how hard it is to make ends meet on a fixed income. She cried with me. We prayed together. She asked some difficult questions. I tried to give an answer. Answers that weren't sufficient for either her or I. And I left that place deeply moved by that experience. I would think that you out there might be saying, that's good, Kevin. You should be going out and engaging with people in the community like that. You should be helping those in need, loving those that aren't being loved, caring for those that can't, that aren't cared for, helping those that can't help themselves. I would hope that you would encourage me to do those things. Because I encourage you to do those things as well. Don't look at me and say, you are the pastor, that is your job. As we read through James here, he's saying, that's not just my job as a pastor. If we are religious people, we must be caring for those who can't help themselves. We must be helping others out. I see I'm past time here, but I'll wrap it up. So James teaches us, be slow to speak, quick to listen. And he says that your words aren't the be-all and end-all. Don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. And a part of being a doer of the word is being in service with other people. This week I want to challenge you to be a doer of the word. When you leave this place, go out and show your love for other people with your actions. Don't just go and try to preach a sermon to somebody, try to change your life around, but take time to sit down with them, hear their problems, and show your love for them. I think of the way that Jesus met people, the way he met the woman at the well. He didn't just go up and start talking to this woman and preaching to her and say, you are a sinner, you need to turn your life around right now. But the first thing he did was he went up to her and he started asking questions. He loved her. He asked things about her personal life, and then he tried to lead her and turn her life around. I challenge you this week to learn from Jesus. Learn from Jesus how to be slow to speak, quick to listen, and to be a doer of the word. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we just come before you today, humbled by the fact that you are awesome and perfect, and that we fail often. Help us, Lord, to take the time this week to listen to your word, to listen to what you're trying to speak to us through the Bible, to listen to what you're trying to speak to us through words of song and through other people. Help us to humble ourselves, to bridle our tongues, and to not only be a hearer of the word, but to be a doer of the word. May we spread that good word wherever we go, through our words and through our service. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.